Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job, chapter 23. Job, chapter 23, we'll begin our reading at verse 8. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Behold, I go forward, and he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. One of the editors of our hymnal is a fellow named Ron Hamilton. We sang one of his songs this morning. Ron was born in 1950 and reared in a Christian home. After graduating from Bob Jones University, he married and began his music ministry, traveling with his father-in-law, singing for evangelistic meetings and serving in his local church. In 1978, he was diagnosed with cancer in his left eye, which had to be removed. Wearing an eye patch thereafter, small children asked him if he was a pirate. And from this sprang the persona of Patch the Pirate. 36 children's albums and over 2 million in sales. 2 million different albums have been sold, making him the third largest producer of children's Christian music in America. 38 years ago, the blessing of tragedy was hard to envision. The trial, tribulation of a young husband and father, losing an eye to cancer, wondering if it had gone other places as well. It gave uncertainty to the future, and yet God has used this tragedy, for great good. And the song Rejoice in the Lord that we sang this morning was a direct response. That was written at the beginning while he was still in the hospital recovering from the surgery, having lost his eye. That was the first fruit of this. The Bible talks of the blessings of tribulation. It's one of those things that we read about, but we don't want to be in. And not all the tribulations that turn out to be blessings, not all of them are of such great and immediate blessings as Patch the Pirate. Pain, sorrow, and loss can have several responses. But for the child of God, the child that puts his trust in God's grace and goodness, the trials ultimately produce a blessing, sometimes in the here and now, but of course ultimately in the hereafter. In Romans chapter 5, we've just gone through several chapters of dealing with the idea of justification. The justification is by faith, paid for by Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross, that we receive salvation as a gift. And it's received by faith. Justification is simply God's declaration of righteousness. That Christ's sacrifice, Christ's goodness, everything of Christ is put to our account. Our standing is in Christ. And it says there in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now last time when we dealt with that concept of peace, we dealt primarily with the idea of a cessation of hostilities. The Bible talks about the fact that before, when we were sinners, when we were estranged from God, we were at enmity, we were at war, we were at hostility with our Creator. And with salvation, there has been a cessation of the hostilities, that we are no longer at war with God, and that there is peace. But there's more than that. There's also peace. When Paul finishes, or when Paul addresses his epistles, he talks about grace and peace, and they're always in that order. And that's a shifting a little bit. It's what a standard Greek introduction in a letter was similar, but you have a particular Christian spin on this by the words used and the addition of a word. You have grace and peace. God's grace comes first, that we receive a gift that we did not earn, that we don't deserve, that we did not pay for, that we did not merit in any way, shape, or form, that God, in His grace and His mercy, He gives it to us. That we have salvation at that point. And thereafter, we have peace. Not only peace with God, But we deal with all kinds of anxieties and all kinds of grief and issues inside, and a lot of uncertainty and what of tomorrow, and God gives peace. That a lot of the things that we are anxious about, we no longer have to be anxious about. We're going to jump around a little bit. I want you to go to Philippians. Reminders. He says in Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 6, be careful for nothing. If you have a newer translation, it says, don't be anxious about things. Don't get uptight about things. Don't be worried and uptight about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, not just our peace with God, but the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The world looks at this, and the world looks at the Christian's response to all the things around them, and they're left scratching their heads because they don't get it. They don't understand. It's outside of their understanding, because this passeth all understanding. Going back to Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. So we have access now to God. He is no longer estranged from us. We now have access to God by faith into this grace, the salvation, the relationship with Almighty God, wherein we stand. I have a standing now, not on my own, but in the person of Christ, and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. I have hope and glory. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. I talked about this in the morning service, or before the service. I am finding I can do everything I did 25 years ago. I can do it all. I can go out and I can walk for 3, 4, 5, 6 miles. I can deal with that. I can do the stuff around the house I need to do. I can do everything I did 25 years ago. But I do it slower. And my recovery time is definitely taking more time. The bounce back is not there. And I hear chuckles of people who are saying, you wait. A lot of folks, when we talk about this concept of glory, they think about pain, the limitations of this flesh, and all these other things. There's going to be also the ultimate victory over sin. There's going to be seeing Him. Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not just that God would be glorified in these things, but we anticipate being partakers of this glory. That the limitations of this flesh, the aches, the pains, the wearing out of this flesh, the limitations of this mind will all be taken care of. And it's based, what's it say there in verse 2? We rejoice in hope. Been watching the weather forecast for the last 10 days. Looking, what's gonna be on the 4th? What's it gonna be on the 4th? Okay, it's looking good. It's looking good. Okay, and now they're saying we have a 40% chance of showers tomorrow night. And so somebody else says, just occasional scattered light sprinkles. We'll see. I hope it doesn't rain. I have no control over that. It's just something I desire. It's a wish. I have reasons for my wish, my desire, but I have no control over it. I have no promise that it won't rain. I have certain forecasters giving their best guess. They have more information than I do, but they can't control the weather either. I have a God who has promised me glory. And my hope, therefore, is based on God's promise. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says God cannot lie. We are dealing with a God who is omniscient. He knows what will be. He is never caught by surprise. There is no plan B with God. And we deal in contingencies, but God only in certainties. He is always sure. And if God makes a promise, it will be. Now, from our perspective, it's a hope because it hasn't happened yet. But because it's a promise from God, it's also a certainty. It's a certainty. Because God has decreed that it will be. God is not only omniscient, but he's also omnipotent. Because if he has made the promise, he also has the power and the ability to make sure that that comes to pass. And so going back, it says we rejoice in the hope, this hope of glory. And what is coming cannot be compared with what is. Now so far, look at this. Look at the, one of these days I'm going to have to do a whole series on all the things that we get with salvation. But let's just look at a few things. What have we gotten already? If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a number of things that you've got already. By the way, I have never met anybody who is truly born again that looks back and says, man, why did I do that? What a mistake that was. I've got an ultimate, why did I wait so long? Man, I wish I'd done this when I was younger. But we received a number of things. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. I don't have to worry about being judged in eternity for my wrongdoing. I have been freed from the bondage of sin. I am still tempted. Again, dealing with the limitations of this mind and this flesh, I'm still tempted. But I don't have to yield to my old master anymore. God has empowered me. He has freed me. I am no longer in bondage to sin and the devil. I don't have to serve them. And so I've been freed from the penalty of sin. I have been freed from the bondage of sin. I have received the down payment of the Holy Spirit. We'll be talking about that a little bit tonight. I've received the down payment of the Holy Spirit. That's the earnest that's talked about in Corinthians and Ephesians. I have brothers and sisters in the here and now, a huge family. I travel all over the world. I've got family I've never met before. They keep showing up. I've got that now. And as great and wonderful as those things are, and there's other things as well that I've already received. What is coming? I will be freed from the very presence of sin. So I was talking about glorification, the limitation of this body. Share the story again. For a tool. I go back in the house, get a flashlight. So I walk to the other end of the house, get my mag light. Then I come back out to the garage, and I'm standing in front of the workbench, holding a flashlight, wondering why I came out here. Limitations of this flesh. We look forward to glory because I don't have to cope with this anymore. Or this. Or this. That'll all be taken care of. But the greatest thing. The greatest thing of it is I will be freed from the very presence of sin. I'll be free from temptation. I'll be freed from the sinful limitations of this flesh. I will have a glorified body that will be sin-proof. Will never sin again. Never fall. And with glorification, I receive a permanent body that is also pain-proof and death-proof and grief and sorrow-proof. Michael Barrett, in his book, The Beauty of Holiness, said, faith knows that this life, even at its worst, is the best that will ever be for the ungodly. And that this life, even at its best, is the worst that it will ever be for the godly. And so we have this glorious hope. But then let's look at what he says next. Because as we go through life, we have to cope with the tribulations as well. He says in verse 3, but not only so, we glory, we exult, it says in some other translations, same concept, we glory in tribulations. Now, this is something the world can't do. You know, the Stoics had maybe the old British concept of the stiff upper lip and so forth. But you can't rejoice in these things. You cope. The world can't rejoice in tribulation. Now, think about this. Everything in the world, everything that the worldling, this is our former way, and frankly, too many Christians think this way as well. Everything is tied up in this world. Everything is tied to this world. I need good health to enjoy the here and now. If I don't have good health, then this is pulling the rug out from underneath me, and I can't do the things that I want to do and enjoy life to its fullest. I can't go out and do the things that I want to do. I have to come up with plan B, C, D, E, F, G. I need the wealth to obtain what is here and now. I need to be able to pay for my things and my experiences. And I need to have my connections with other people to enjoy these things with. Either because what I want to do involves other people, or I need to have somebody else to show off my stuff and my things. To satisfy the lust of the flesh, to satisfy the lust of the eyes, my things. I need to show these things off. I need bragging rights. I have kept up with the Joneses and even surpassed them. In Ecclesiastes, and you'll hit a number of sections in Ecclesiastes in this regard, in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Solomon said, when goods increase, and we're talking about massive accumulation of all kinds of treasures and so on, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man, the idea of a poor man, is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He's always worried. Man, what's going to happen? What am I going to do? Got all this stuff and I've got to hire somebody to deal with this, and I hope my accounts are holding up, and you're worried about all this stuff. Poor guy, he didn't have much, but he didn't have to worry about it either. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, what I have gained, my position, my power and authority, my social status. Psalm 37, verses 35 and 36. Says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him and he could not be found. All these things are fleeting. All these things are temporary. And it doesn't matter what pinnacle you reach, whether it's in pleasure or popularity or possessions. It doesn't make any difference. It's all temporary. Because we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And for the worldling, for the lost, to lose all in this world is truly to lose all. Because the temporal is what I live for. And there is too often little or no thought for the hereafter. But for the believer, it says here, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Let me mention, it's not in spite of tribulations. It says we actually glory in the tribulations. We need to remember that the tribulation keeps our eyes fixed on what matters. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18 says, the Spirit itself, or himself is a better translation, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be glorified, or to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Tribulations force us to be less attached to temporal matters. What is my reaction to tribulation? Doesn't matter what it is. What's my reaction to tribulation? How do I respond to it? The world, for the most part, and I think too many Christians, respond negatively. Maybe there's bitterness, anger, disillusionment, despair. I was reading a biographical sketch yesterday, a man who went through great, great personal trial. And I think he spent the rest of his life angry with God. Didn't deny that there was a God out there. But he was angry with God. God, how could you let this happen? How could you let me go through this? Why did I have to go through all this? Why did I have to endure these things? People become embittered and angry, very often with God. What about the child of God? A whole different perspective, a different outlook. We can look at the circumstances and say, what will God do? Under the trying circumstances I find myself in the need that is there, what will God do? Aaron and I, the Buick, the white Buick, bought the car, hoping the kids would be able to drive it, at least until this fall sometime. Sam was going to drive this to school. Kids were going to drive it during the summer. We actually had a little bit of work done on it. It's running real good. Starts right up. It's got good power. Started about a week and a half ago. I started it up. It was running real good. And I look in the rearview mirror and there's this giant cloud of white smoke. It blew a head gasket. Still runs good if you want to keep pouring antifreeze in it. And that's only temporary. I have been praying for years that God would take care of our car needs. And so thankfully it was still drivable. I drove it to Grand Forks Auto Wrecking. And through some connections, we were able to get another car that will probably last us for 7, 8, 10 years. Who knows? Do I get frustrated? What's God going to do? Well, he's going to supply so that you can get a car instead of one that's going to nickel and dime you and you have to worry about whether Sam's going to get stranded in Stillicum or something. God's going to take care of the car need. What's God going to do? He'll meet the need. He'll take care of it. What can I learn from this? I can learn that God is faithful. That God is either going to supply or he is going to give you the sustaining grace to deal with whatever the circumstance is. What can I learn from this? And by the way, if you hadn't figured this out yet, please learn it quickly, speedily. That when you go through these things and you find that God is faithful, that his grace is sufficient, that you see these things, and then you see somebody else going through some great trial, you have a lesson, a life experience that you need to share with that other person to help them. I've been where you are. I have experienced something similar to what you're experiencing, and I want you to know that God is faithful, that his grace is sufficient. that when I'm going through this trial, this tribulation, that I learned this lesson. And this lesson has helped me be a better Christian. This has taught me that life of dependence. Because when we go through trials and tribulations, we need every opportunity is a ministry opportunity. Not just for the preacher, for the believer. Every opportunity is a ministry opportunity. As Jeff Musgrave calls them, divine appointments. We find ourselves interacting with somebody. In the last 2 weeks, I need to call so-and-so. I need to talk to so-and-so. I need to talk to so-and-so. I'm out and about. We have just been overwhelmed with stuff that needed to be done. I'm out and about taking care of the things that I need to do. And who do I bump into while I'm out? The people I need to talk to. Talk to so-and-so. Talk to so-and-so. Talk to so-and-so. Just taking care of some other things. Kill two birds with one stone. Every opportunity is a ministry opportunity. Divine appointments. Divine appointments. Been asking to deal with, I'm working on something else. There's somebody else I need. They're right there. And I go over and get that taken care of. And something that I had been anxious about in 30 seconds is taken care of. God takes care of it. And of course, how may I glorify God through the trial that I'm going through? So we don't rejoice in spite of tribulation. We rejoice in tribulation. That these are our opportunities. These are opportunities. Ron Hamilton had a great ministry with a doctor that dealt with his eye situation. All kinds of great opportunities come through tribulation. And then he says, not only we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Oh, we don't like that because we go back to James and it says tribulation, I don't want to learn patience because I go through trials and they're the thing that teach me is to be patient, and therefore I'm never going to pray for patience because then I'll go through trials and I don't want this. You've heard this before? Okay. This patience is the idea of steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, patient, and sometimes we don't like that either, patient waiting. And again, dependence. Because while I'm waiting for God to do something, which means I can't do it, and I'm having to wait on Him. We see wait on the Lord. A reminder that our strength is from above, not in self. A reminder, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That it's all about Him. It's all of Him. And it says that the patience, going on to verse 4, the patience worketh experience. God has been proven through testing. Isn't it a comfort? Isn't it a great encouragement that when you're going through the trial, you're going through this tribulation, and it's not a pleasant experience, and you pray, and God answers the prayer. Understand that that is a demonstration, in part, that you are God's child. That these trials and tribulations are God's one of the things they are is God's reinforcement that you belong to Him. A reaffirmation that you indeed are a child of God. We have been found tried and true. One of the verses that we read earlier this morning, Job 23 and verse 10, which was the basis for the song. But He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So we start out in verse 2, the end of verse 2, with a hope of the glory of God. And then we have this thing that is almost a non sequitur, it seems, from our human finite outlook perspective, that we are to glory and rejoice in tribulation. Wait a minute. I've got this hope of glory. I don't like the idea of tribulation. I'm looking at this hope of glory. That's right. They are related. I've got the hope of glory, and then I go through the tribulation. Put yourself in the sandals of these folks here in the first century, what they were going to be going through. Many of the people that are reading Romans as it arrives there in the city, as it's read to the congregations, a huge number of the people who are hearing this for the first time were going to die martyrs under Nero's persecutions that were going to happen in less than 10 years, or about 10 years. So we have this almost non sequitur, that we glory, we have the hope of glory, and then we glory in tribulations. The tribulations work patience or perseverance. The perseverance works experience. And then the experience brings us back. What's that last thing there in verse 4? Brings us back to hope. I grew up in the Midwest. And we have something that you don't, in this country, that you don't see a lot of in other parts of the world. I know there was one this past week, but typically you don't see a lot of these other places in the world. The United States is the major, major place in the world where you get something called tornadoes. You don't get a lot of them other places in the world. Just the weather conditions with the Rocky Mountains and the Gulf and just how it all works together. You get these monster storms and tornadoes. And you'll hear about some tornado going through some town in Missouri or Iowa or Illinois or Mississippi or someplace going through there, and you see the images of the aftermath with rubble all over the place and people's possessions scattered over acres. And people poking around with a broom handle going through what used to be their house. It's tribulation. They've lost it all. And yet, if I'm not looking at what I've got in house and all the stuff I put into it, if that's not the sum of who I am and what I'm building on and what my life is all about, if my focus is on the hope of glory, the tribulations are simply a reminder of how loosely attached I need to be to the things of this world. They're a tool. When I was in college, we had a ministry. We drive to another town about a half hour, 45 minutes away on Friday and Saturday nights, and we would do street preaching. In this particular town, had all kinds of issues. They had brothels just outside of city limits. We'd go do street preaching across the street from those places. There were some big nightclubs and so on that the police knew that there were drugs being run out the back, but they couldn't always. And the police would tell us where they wanted us to go. They would give us suggestions as to where we would go and preach. And that way, when the people inside would get uptight about us preaching the gospel across the street from their establishment, the police would be called. And they'd come by and they'd wave at us and shake hands and off they'd go. And we'd still be there preaching. But we would have, sometimes 25, 30, 40 guys going out on these weekend preaching excursions. And we didn't have a bus. We had a bunch of guys with their own cars. And sometimes we had a shortage of vehicles to get the guys over there. And I remember trying to find drivers one night, and a fella, I went and talked to this guy, and he says, "Yeah, I'll come. God gave me a car, and I need to use it for His glory." And so we put probably 8 guys in his car. Yeah. What you have, possession-wise, what you have as far as who you are, your person, that needs to be for the glory of God. because, again, we brought nothing into this world and certainly we can carry nothing out. What I have needs to be done for the glory of God, because ultimately when it's all said and done, all the toys and all the tools and all the things that I had with me will all be shed and left behind. But what I did with them, that I can take with me. Did I build on my life here, my salvation? Christ is the foundation. Did I build with wood, hay, and stubble? Did I do all these things and I did things for a temporal reason, and when they're tried, they'll all be burned up? Or did I did things for the glory of God? Gold, silver, and precious stones, things that will endure the fire. Things that I'll be able to take with me. The good things that I did with what I had. God has entrusted us with a great many things. Why do we have them, and how attached are we to them? They are tools to accomplish a task. I want a building for Grace Baptist Church. I want it in the worst way. But I don't want the building to be a monument to Grace Baptist Church. I want it for two reasons. I want it for the glory of God, ultimately. And I want it as a tool to accomplish what we do. We'd be able to have some special meetings. We'd have the exposure. There's a lot of things we'd be able to do with it as a tool. But God knows the end from the beginning, and maybe it would be a stumbling block. Maybe we shouldn't have it. I don't know. But I want it. But do I want it for the right reason? Do I want a house for the right reason? Do I want a car for the right reason? Do I want clothes for the right reason? Do I want my stuff for the right reason? Because ultimately it needs to all be for the glory of God. Because we circle back, experience worketh hope. And hope, verse 5, maketh not ashamed. It is not a vain hope. It has been tested and proven, and that gives us confidence as far as that hope is concerned. We take God at His word. It is there. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That down payment for what is yet to come, for that glory that is going to come. Hope maketh not ashamed. Because our hope is not based in and of ourselves, it is not based on our performance, it is based on God, on His work, and on His word, and it is demonstrated by love. It is demonstrated by the fruits of the Spirit that are manifested in our life, because understand that God's working in our life. It is not me mustering these things. Let's look at that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You go to a liberal church, and I've been in a number of them for different concerts and funerals and different venues and so on, and they will often have that text or the different things, fruit of the Spirit, posted on the wall, and yet they don't believe the gospel. They had no Holy Spirit to enable these things to actually happen. They are a dream thing that we want to manifest in our lives because they think they are good and noble. And they have no means of accomplishing them because God is the power that enables it to be manifested in the life. And so as we see these things manifested in our lives, in our reaction to tribulation, in our ministering to one another, in our response to trials and difficulties, they are a reminder of that hope of glory. And that as God works in us, as the Holy Spirit is active in us, that is a confirmation that we are God's and that we will indeed receive this hope of glory. Because hope maketh not ashamed. We have a comforter. The Holy Spirit is that comforter in John 14:26. And as we share different things, ministering to one another, those tribulations, working experience to minister to one another. 30 years ago, a good friend of mine, pastors in Illinois today. 30 years ago, his mother came down with cancer and passed away. And he was in Illinois. I was in South Carolina. He was in Illinois dealing with family. He was in the hospital room when his mother passed away. He has a beautiful tenor voice. His mother, in her last moments, asked him to sing. And so he sang Amazing Grace. and she breathed her last while he was singing. And I talked to him the next day on the phone. And he said, the grace of God works. And 30 years later, having gone through almost exactly the same thing, I find that he is right. Hope maketh not ashamed. We will not be disappointed. It is the promise of God. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Habakkuk. We'll look at one last passage. The little book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is an interesting story. This is probably contemporary with Jeremiah. Things are going horribly in Judah. They have come off of the reign of good King Josiah, and he is succeeded by a quick succession of four rascals who pursued all kinds of wickedness and debauchery and made life a great trial, a great tribulation for the few faithful people that were there. And the faithful looked around, and there was just a few of them that were just distressed over the circumstances that they saw around. Habakkuk was one of those people that was distressed. And he prays there in chapter 1. He says, God, how can you allow your people to do this? And Habakkuk says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to send the Babylonians, and they'll teach the folks there in Judah a lesson that they will learn and be restored. And he says, you can't do this because the Babylonians are worse than we are. And it goes back and forth. And the third chapter is basically a psalm. It's the only place where they see the word Selah outside of the book of Psalms. Go to chapter 3 and verse 16. He talks about the great trials, the difficulties, the deep waters. And then he says, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. And I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh up unto the people, and he will invade them with his troops. Not a good outcome for the nation in which he lived. And then he says in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, in spite of all these things, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. The hope of glory. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. We live in a wicked world. And Father, every generation, every child of yours, Father, there's only been one child of God who never sinned. And yet, Father, every child has suffered. But there will come a day when all these things will be set aside. And Father, we fret and we worry about the here and now. May we rest secure in the hope of glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.